Be with you today. I always enjoy singing that song. It's too bad our own Elijah isn't here today to be with us, but thank you, Michael, for that. And I wanted to thank Seth for waiting on the table this morning, leading our minds for the Lord's Supper. Unless my old brain is wrong, that's the first time Seth has done that. And second time? Okay, so my brain is old and wrong. So, anyway, I'm sure you did a great job the first time, too. Yeah. This morning, we are going to be continuing in our series that we're doing once a month in the book of Philippians. This will be our third lesson in this series, and we'll be in verses 12 through 26 today. The name of the lesson is Don't Waste Your Suffering. Don't waste your suffering. That may seem like an odd title for a lesson, but I think it'll make sense as we go along. Certainly, as I was preparing this lesson today, I was thinking about Sharon Gott, who's had a lot of suffering in her family, and of course, she's not feeling well today, but be sure to say some words of encouragement to her, because she has been a real trooper in helping take care of her family, and it's so good to see the love and care and concern that she has for her family and the things that she does for them, and she's a great example of that in watching out for her family. But suffering is something that is a great challenge, and it challenges our faith if we don't deal with it correctly. In fact, if you look at the book of Job, much of the book of Job is talking about suffering and the testing that Satan used to tempt Job, and Job stayed faithful to God. But that's not always the case. Suffering has a bad effect on some, and it causes them to forfeit their faith and turn away from the Lord. And certainly, as we have looked at the life of Paul, and as we have seen some of the struggles that he went through in our study of the book of Acts, we see that he certainly was not immune from suffering in this life. He writes this letter of Philippians from prison, as we have noted before, and it is likely the imprisonment that we read about at the end of the book of Acts, where he is imprisoned, and so he's been in prison for over 2 years. In Caesarea, and now after that's following a horrible journey to Rome that included a shipwreck, he is imprisoned in Rome awaiting his trial before Caesar. So that's the context of where we believe that this was written from. And with this in mind, we want to go through this portion of chapter 1 and listen to what Paul has to say about his circumstances. So in verses 12 through 18, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So notice here that Paul says his imprisonment has turned out for good because his suffering has served to advance the gospel. And that's a great attitude for him to have, because this is not a good situation for him. And he describes two ways that the gospel has advanced. First of all, he says that it has been advanced among unbelievers. He's talking here about the whole imperial guard, who knows that Paul is imprisoned and they know why he is imprisoned. He is imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And that would be unlike probably most of the other people that were imprisoned. And so it makes me think about Christ and Christ being crucified between two thieves. And one thief said to the other, "We are here justly because of what we've done." And so they were suffering because of things that they had done. Christ suffered because he was lied about, because he was persecuted, and he was there unjustly. And Paul, in the same way, Paul hasn't done anything worthy of imprisonment. And so the other people that are imprisoned are there for other reasons, obviously. And so it's important to note that the Imperial Guard here, they knew why Paul was there. And so that Paul is saying that's useful. It's useful for people to know that I'm here not because of something that I've done wrong, but I'm here because of Christ, because of the cause of Christ. And so because of that, he says the gospel is being spread in the city of Rome, even though he is suffering and imprisoned. In verse 14, he says, "And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So you see the two things he's saying this is doing. It's teaching unbelievers who know that I'm in prison because of my devotion to Christ, including the people that are guarding me. But he says, not only is it helping those that I'm in contact with here in prison, but it's also helping those that are not here. Those brothers and sisters that are in Rome are emboldened by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word. And so what he is saying here is that he's not angry about his imprisonment. You don't get that impression. We've said this many times looking at the life of Paul, and especially in the book of Philippians, that we don't see him bemoaning his circumstances and say, "Well, here I'm writing from prison, and I know you guys are free, and I hope you're enjoying that, because I'm certainly not enjoying the way that I am. You need to get on the ground and say thanks that you're not here with me." He doesn't say any of that. I think you could imply that or read between the lines, and people should be thankful for it. But he's saying that I'm not angry about my imprisonment. In fact, my imprisonment is teaching those that I'm here with, because they know why I'm here, and it's also helping those of you those that are in Rome to be more bold because they know about my circumstances. So he's not wallowing in self-pity over his circumstances as we might tend to do if we were in the same situation. So he's saying this is not really the end of the world. It's not the worst thing that's ever happened in his life. He's not, shaking his fist at God because, "Oh, here I am, I'm trying to serve you, and look what you've done to me, or look what you've let happen to me." He's able to see the positive in the circumstances that he is in. And so he's in prison, but yet being in prison, he is advancing. This is advancing the gospel for not only unbelievers but believers as well. And so he describes this situation that is occurring as we move on in verses 15 through 18, when he says that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. And so some preaching Christ out of motives that are not pure. And he also says some are preaching from selfish ambition, and some are even preaching thinking that what they are doing is going to afflict Paul. And we're not given a whole lot of detail about what that entailed. Certainly we could speculate about it, but evidently there are some that are trying to hurt Paul in what they are doing. I don't know how that was happening or how they thought they were afflicting Paul by what they were doing, but Paul is saying there's some that have that motive. And so it's obvious that some can teach from the wrong motives. And we can certainly see that in the religious world today, that especially those that are preaching a false gospel, those that are preaching things that are not in in the Scriptures. And I particularly think of those that claim that they have the power to heal, or they have some kind of, you know, magic that they can do to help you get healthy and wealthy. And the health and wealth gospel is very popular, because who doesn't want to be wealthy and healthy? But those that twist the gospel to make people think, well, if you give money to me, you're going to be able to unlock this power of God to get these certain things. You can see that on television with the televangelists and those that tell you, put your hand on the TV and say these words, and by the way, send me a bunch of money to sow your seed of faith. And so so when I read what Paul is saying here about those that preach the gospel out of envy or selfishness, that makes me think about those kind of situations. Now, I don't know how that was happening in Paul's day, but you know, even in the young years of the church here, Paul is saying there's already people that are preaching and teaching out of impure motives. And so we certainly see that in the world today, and maybe you've even encountered that before, that some that preach out of envy, jealousy, or selfish ambition, and or they hurt other Christians in the way that they teach, and it seems that Paul is experiencing this. Yet what he is saying, that my joy is that the gospel is being proclaimed and the message of Jesus is being spread. And so what we learn here is that Paul is not thinking about himself personally. He's not thinking about his personal comfort, but he's thinking about this joy that is rooted in the proclamation of the gospel. Not his personal circumstances. And that's, you know, many times what we think about when we evaluate our own lives, is our personal circumstances. And so the lesson for us is that if we are suffering, that we can find joy in suffering. And certainly when the gospel is being spread, and if we're in the kind of situation where we find ourselves in a circumstance like Paul, which I don't think most of us are, but we do live in an age where it is becoming increasingly common for you to be persecuted because of your beliefs. If you're trying to teach the gospel, if you're trying to teach the Word of God, there are those that will rail against that. Or they'll call you a bigot because you proclaim the Word of God on subjects of morality. In fact, the class at Rex is beginning teaching, which if you're not coming to Bible study, I think you'll really enjoy this class as we go through the book of Acts. We are looking at these sermons in the book of Acts and trying to use it to help us to be better teachers and better proclaimers of the gospel. And we will look at some specific situations that we may find ourselves in. And I won't tell you everything about what I told Rex this morning, but I told him about a situation that I had in the past where someone had preconceived notions about the church, and they used that to say unkind things about me, and I had to kind of try to undo the damage that they were doing. And so hopefully the end result of that was that, well, I felt a little persecuted. Certainly it was nothing akin to what Paul was going through, but these are just verbal assaults. And so we do feel assaulted sometimes. We do feel persecuted when we stand for the truth. And you know, what's the end result of that? Well, hopefully if we deal with it in the right way, that we can have joy that there is an opportunity to spread the gospel. And so Paul is saying that I'm in this situation, not really, you know, concentrating on that. I'm glad that I'm here because look what it's done. I've been able to teach those that are here in close proximity to me, the Roman guards. And so there are those that are becoming believers because of what they see me going through unjustly. And the church is becoming stronger because they are becoming more bold in proclaiming the gospel because They see the unfairness of the situation that I'm in. And so the joy that Paul has is through the proclamation of the gospel, not because he's been put in the nicest cell in the prison. He is saying that my circumstances are joyful because what's going on with the cause of Christ, not because of my situation. So the bottom line is that advancement of the gospel is the center of his goal or of his aspirations. And as Christians, what should be the center of our life? Obviously, it should be following Christ. It shouldn't be wealth or my marriage or my children, which those things are super important, but that's not the center of our life. Christ is the center of our life, and those other relationships will fall in line too. If Christ is the center of our life, it's going to help our relationship with our marriage and our children, obviously. But you know, travel, our career, retirement, or anything else that people think about is not your number one goal. And Paul's number one goal here is the advancement of the gospel. So when we talk about how trials and suffering can be beneficial, we don't usually think about it in those terms. I don't think of suffering as being good. I mean, who among us thinks that's a good thing? Well, Paul is saying it's not really where I would like to be, but I can see how this has actually been helpful. And that's Paul's main goal right now, is to proclaim the Word of God as he's been instructed to do. So trials and suffering need to be used for the advancement of the gospel. And if we forget our purpose, then you could be wasting that opportunity. And so Paul's not wasting the opportunity to have suffering be a good thing. Let's look at verse 19. This is an interesting verse. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And so Paul is able to rejoice in suffering because he knows that this will turn out for his deliverance. And of course, the audience that he is talking to, he's wanting them to pray for him, obviously, and that he mentions that here, that your prayers are helping me, and this will turn out for my deliverance. So he's trusting the power of prayer, trusting the help of the Lord. And so, what exactly is it that they're praying for, and what help is Paul expecting? And so I think the most obvious thing that we think about is that Paul is anxious to be delivered from prison. But is that really what he's talking about in his deliverance? Because that's what I would want. I'd want to be delivered from prison. I'd want those others to pray about that. But let's think about another way that this text could be considered. First of all, the word here that's translated deliverance, by most translators, it can be used to either refer to a spiritual deliverance or a physical deliverance. So the word could mean either one. And so Paul's either going to be spiritually delivered or he's going to be physically delivered from prison. But if you look, and we're not going to go through this right now, but there's 17 other times that Paul uses this particular word, and every other time it's in reference to spiritual deliverance. Every time. And so, or salvation. So, and if you notice this period of time in Paul's life, in verse 20, he said, "It is my eager expectation and hope I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or of death." So, what is Paul's expectation here? This is saying Paul doesn't really know what's going to happen. That he doesn't really have an expectation of being delivered. For all he knows, his life could be at stake here. And so, Paul doesn't know the outcome of his imprisonment and trial. And so in verse 20, he said, I know that Christ will be honored in my body, and whether I live or whether I die. And also, he seems to be quoting, Job chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 of Job 13. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. And so when Job says these words, what kind of deliverance is Job talking about? This will be my salvation. You're not talking about something physical. And so this makes the thrust of what Paul is saying even more powerful, because Paul's faith, he's saying, my faith is going to be vindicated no matter what. My faith is going to be fine no matter how this turns out, no matter how this trial goes. He knows that through the prayers of these Christians and through the strength that comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that all of this is going to end up with his spiritual salvation. So I'm contending that this deliverance here he's talking about is not that he's anxious to be delivered from prison. He's saying that I don't even know what's going to happen here, even if I'm going to make it. But his spiritual salvation is certainly the most important thing. And, so this goes hand in hand with knowing that trials and suffering, they can be used to refine us, and they can cause us to grow closer to God and mold us, and so we can be what God wants us to be. And Peter mentions this also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I always mention, when we talk about Peter's epistles, Peter is writing to say, I know that things are difficult for you now, and I'm telling you they're going to be more difficult. And that's not a message that a lot of people want to hear, but Peter was telling them the truth. But Peter is saying that the testing of your trials is going to help show the genuineness of your faith, and that is helping prepare you. And so Paul is certainly applying this same kind of concept to himself, that prayers and the help of the Lord are going to accomplish his salvation, so that his faith is found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ comes. And so, again, verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now and always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And so Paul eagerly expects that he does not want to be put to shame during this imprisonment. Why? Because he has complete faith and courage that whatever the outcome, that Christ is going to be honored, and that's the way that he is going to live. And so he's saying, my suffering is not going to be wasted. It's having a good effect on those that are here and those that are outside, and it's having a good effect on me. It's helping prepare me, and I'm prepared for whatever happens. So it is a great lesson here. And so when we apply that to ourselves, we can say, whatever is happening to us is going to make my faith stronger, and the result of that is it's going to bring praise and honor and glory to God. And that leads us to the third reason for joy in suffering, and that is joy in perseverance. So no matter what, Paul's view of life is that Christ must be honored in his body. Let's read on here. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so, Paul's saying, no matter what happens, Christ will be honored. And if that, you know, means continuing to live, then Christ will continue to be honored. And what if he dies? Same thing. Christ is going to be honored in that as well. And so that certainly is liberating when you think about suffering. That no matter what happens in regard to suffering, it's going to have the same effect. If I'm delivered from that suffering, great. If I'm not, great. That Paul is going to be fine no matter what. And isn't that a great, you know, peaceful, you know, way that a Christian can live? Certainly, those of us that have endured family members that are sick and ill, and we know that their life is short in this world, and when they are faithful children of God, we can confidently say that they are going to be fine no matter what. If they are healed from their sickness, that's great. If they are not, then great. That they are going to be fine and in the hands of God and safe for eternity no matter what happens. And so Paul is saying that. He said, I'm fine to leave. He said, but I've still got some work that will help you guys out. And so for your sake, you know, I want to be able to continue to help you, but if that doesn't happen, then that's fine too. I'm ready to go. And it is the rare individual that really has that attitude in their life that I'm ready to go. Somebody has to be feeling really, really bad and really, really sick usually for them to have that. Okay, I'm ready. I've had enough of this suffering. But, you know, what do we see all the time on television? Well, it's all about you need to take your fruits and vegetable vitamins, you know, and because this is going to make you healthy. Everything is designed to make you live longer, right? That's the idea. Let's all get healthy so we can keep preserving this life that we're accustomed to and that we love. Paul is saying, not worried about that. He said, I'm fine to go right now, but I'd like to stay to help you. And so that only comes by trading everything to gain Christ, that Christ is larger to Paul than his life, and he's ready. So pursue Christ regardless of the cost, because all that matters is Christ. And that's what he says. So God is glorified when we cherish Christ above life or death. And the value of gaining Christ is worth the loss of all things. And that's Paul's lesson for us. So I know that we read this verse quite a bit. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's a wonderful thought, because Paul's saying, I'm fine either way. And the preservation and extension of this physical life is not my highest goal. In fact, it seems that Paul's saying, if I had my wishes on that, I'm ready to go right now. But I see that for your benefit, it would be better for me to be able to return to you. And so we need to consider this. So Paul is thrown in prison, and he writes the book that we call the Book of Joy. It's not the Book of Suffering. It's the Book of Joy. But it is about suffering. You know, he is suffering here, but he said his suffering is used for the advancement of the gospel and the refinement of his faith for his salvation. But if you killed him, he said, this would be the ultimate gain, because what would he be able to do? Well, he's going to be able to be with Christ for eternity. And that's what death means to those that are faithful. It is, it leads to the glorious possession of Christ, that your life was spent bearing fruit for Christ. And Christians, those that are faithful to God, are the only ones that can have that perspective. And you see so many that are so scared of death. But your whole perspective changes. You can see that in Paul. Do you think Paul has hope of going to heaven? No doubt he does. Paul is 100% confident that if he's killed, if he's pulled out of prison right now and executed, that he's going to be just fine. That his whole perspective of life has changed because he is a follower of Christ. But the life that we live has to be about Christ, and then our death is the fulfillment of all that we're looking forward to. So Paul is saying death is not loss. Death is gain. So, you know, the message here is not that Christ, that to live is Christ and to die is loss. And that's the way that many people would term it, right? To live is Christ, but to die is lost. And we look at life that way, that, you know, but death is to depart and be with the Lord. There's not any downside to that. And so Paul is not proclaiming that, well, my desire to be with the Lord is because I have this hatred of life. He's not trying to escape the pain of this life. That's not the idea. He has an understanding of life's goal. Life's goal is what? To ultimately be with Christ. And that's what he wants. But he's ready to keep serving Christ regardless of the outcome here. So he has this deep longing for heaven. But he also has a deep longing for continuing to work for the Lord and help others to have that life as well. So really what you see is that Paul's totally unselfish, even in the most dire of circumstances. In fact, it seems that he's saying, I could selfishly wish to go on to heaven right now. But he's unselfishly wanting to stay and help others. Because look at verses 25 and 26 again. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. His goal is that they will have cause to glory, because, you know, that's what this life is all about. And so his evaluation of his circumstances is not ever about himself, but for the spiritual well-being of those that he's trying to teach. And that is just so commendable. So we don't evaluate our life based on what is best for us, or we shouldn't, but what's best for the kingdom of God. And so that's a real underlying lesson here in the book of Philippians. I think it's very appropriate when we look at where he is, what he's doing, what he's saying. The reason he has joy, he's not thinking about his circumstances. He's thinking about how he can use whatever circumstances he is in to help somebody else be faithful to God. He's putting other Christians at the center of his suffering. He is denying self. And so as we call this lesson, we do not waste your suffering. Paul's not wasting his suffering. He's using it for good. And that can be a lesson for us. If you suffer, if you're persecuted, don't waste that. Use it for the glory of God. Don't waste your suffering and trials. Use those to honor Christ. Especially if you're suffering to advance the gospel, use those times to encourage other Christians to be courageous in the Lord. Whether you're suffering, you know, physically, whether you're suffering because of stands that you take spiritually, whatever it is, whatever those circumstances, remember to live is Christ, to die is gain, and honor Christ in all the things that you do in hope that you can bring somebody else to Christ. That's what Paul was doing here. And that's why Paul can be said to, he did not waste his trials, he did not waste his suffering, but he used those for the glory of God. So I hope this will be useful to you. And certainly there's a lesson in there for those who have not yet done these things, that Paul was joyful that others could be brought to Christ because of his suffering. And so they had a responsibility to take the things that they learned about the gospel through Paul and to be obedient to those things, to accept Jesus Christ and to be buried in baptism and arise to have their sins washed away and live a faithful life to Christ. So don't let that lesson go to waste, but use what God has given us to be faithful to Him so that we can have the same hope that Paul had. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now, very thankful for this time that you've blessed us with this morning to come before you, to worship you, to listen to a portion of your word, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to sing songs of praises to you. And we pray that all this has been pleasing in your sight. We pray specifically for our number that are dealing with sicknesses and also loss, that you be with them and have your hand over them as you always do, that they might be able to come back with us and to feel the encouragement that we can give them, but also that they give us as they're going through their hard times. We pray that as we leave the comfort of each other in this place here, that we're able to take what is said and apply it in our lives and to teach your word to others that aren't here that maybe could be and that we could potentially reach. Please help us to look for those situations and to take advantage of them as they come along and to always look to you for guidance ourselves. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.